Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us as we're found in his house today. Let me just go through the announcements as briefly as I can. We begin by reminding you of our evening service at 7 p.m., preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. And God willing, I'll be here. And well, if the Lord conduct that service, we're returning to our studies in the book of Acts. And as we come into chapter 23, we want to be looking at the harmony that there is in hardships. So do make that effort to come again this evening and to be found in your place, even as we worship the Lord. Then on Tuesday evening, can we remind members of session and committee that there are meetings for both of you, and the session at 7:30. And then if the committee come for 8:30. So session 7:30 and then the committee at 8:30. Then on Wednesday, prayer meeting and Bible study here in the church at 8 p.m. And we do invite and encourage young and old alike to come and to study God's word and to come and even come around the throne of grace in prayer. And may we know the help of the Lord as we meet together. On Friday evenings, the final youth fellowship here in the church for this particular season. And for the young people, we remind you that we're coming to the end of Pilgrim's Progress. And so if you can read pages 176 right through to 208 for Friday evening, please. Then the services next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. The normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer beforehand. And God willing, I'll be here for both of those services. And then just a couple of other announcements. Firstly, do remember the mission as it continues in Newton Arch for one more week. And do pray that the Lord's blessing will continue upon the preaching of the gospel there as our brethren, the Reverend Higgison and the Reverend Baker, conduct that mission. On behalf of Auchnacloy, the afternoon monthly meeting is today in Auchnacloy at 3:30. And the Reverend Daniel Henderson will be preaching at that service this afternoon. In Auchnacloy, if you can get over to encourage the brethren and sisters there, then we certainly do encourage you to make that effort to go along and to be part of that service. And then for the youth fellowship, again, on behalf of the Youth Council, their bi-monthly Bible study is this Saturday the 28th of May at 7:30 in our Martyrs Memorial Congregation. In this particular meeting will be a Q&A session. Some of the ministers will be along for questions to be put to them. And young people, if you're free this Saturday night to go along to Martyrs, then we do encourage you to go along and be part of that time together. Now we're turning in our hymn books to the Psalm number 36 as we commence our worship this morning. Psalm 36, and we're going to break into the psalm as we sing it together at the verse 5, and we'll read down to the sing down to the end of verse 12. Psalm 36, the verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. The Psalm 36, commencing at the verse 5, singing down to the end of verse 12.
Thank you.
Let's unite together in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. We do thank thee and praise thee this day that thou art a great God of loving kindness, that thou art a great God of love. We thank thee and praise thee this day that thou art a great God of grace. And Lord, we do rejoice in the grace of God. We rejoice in that love of God even towards us. We thank thee and praise thee this day that each one that is saved have experienced that love and have experienced that grace. And yea, we continue to experience it every day of our lives. We thank thee for the loving kindness and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God afresh to us this day. We thank thee, O God, this day that we have experienced the blessings from God on heaven. We rejoice in thy many mercies to us. We rejoice, O God, that we are satisfied in thee. Lord, we have no need for anything else. We have no desire for anything else. Our desire is for thee and for thee alone. We thank thee for the sufficiency, O God, of thy grace. We thank thee, O God, that thou art a God who saves completely. Thou art a God who keeps completely. Thou art a God who watches over us, who guards us, who secures us. Thou art a God who loves us. And Father, we do praise thee this day for the great love. That love that sent Christ to the cross. That love in which Christ laid down his life for us. That love which has saved us. We thank thee that it is an eternal love. We do rejoice, O God, that each one that is saved, that love will never be taken from them. That love will never diminish or dilute in any way, but rather the love of God is constant. It is unchangeable. And Father, we praise thee that thy love upon us is from everlasting unto everlasting. And God in heaven, we gather to worship this day and to praise thee. We gather to lift up our hearts unto thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to come before the great God of heaven and of earth, to lay, O God, ourselves afresh before thee. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt come and that thou wilt bless us. We pray for clean hands, for pure hearts, even as has been prayed by different individuals in the prayer meeting already this morning. Lord, how much we need to be cleansed afresh. How much we need to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. How much we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give us that experience even now, I pray thee. Wash us, O Lamb of God. Wash us from sin. Fill us with thy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. O God, empty us. Yea, mold us. Yea, fill us. O God, come amongst us, I pray thee. Remember each one that is here. Lord, thou knowest the particular needs of thy people in these days. Thou knowest those that have burdens upon them. Thou knowest those with concerns in their hearts. O God, weighty burdens upon their minds. Lord, be very near to them. Meet them at the very point of their need. We think especially of those as well who can't be with us. We're mindful, O God, of the sick of our congregation. We're mindful, O God, of those that need that particular touch. Lord, come and intervene in their circumstances. Remember the elderly as well of our congregation. Be very near to them. Bless them and encourage them. And do them good, I pray thee. Lord, remember each one. Remember our children and our young people. We think of those in the Sabbath school. Lord, bless that work. And even now as they're commencing the preparations for the Children's Day, Lord, we ask thee for help to be given. We remember our young people. We think of those that are going through examination times. Lord, we think of those with GCSEs, with A-levels. We think of those, O God, that have the end of year exams and tests even to come before them. Lord, we pray for help to be given to each one. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bring them through their examinations. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt lead them and guide them in their lives, that thou wilt show them clearly that where they would thou would have them to be and what thou wouldst have them even to do with their lives. We're mindful as well of our students in Bible college. Lord, as they come to their particular time of exams once again, Lord, bless them. Help them, I pray thee. And Lord, bring them through. And then, O God, lead them into service for thee. Lord, we have so much need in these days. So many requests, O God, to bring before thee. But we thank thee and praise thee that thou art a great God. Thou art the burden bearer. Thou art the one that we can cast our care upon. Lord, enable us to do so. May we not be going around carrying our burdens with us. We But rather, O God, may we be laying them all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us for good. Bless us in this time together. Bless in the preaching of thy word. O Father, we ask thee that thou will come and speak to our hearts. How much we long, how much we need to hear the voice of God afresh today. Lord, may that be the reality for each one, that God will speak, that man will be silent, that God will speak to each heart. O Father, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 210, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning, the hymn 210, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. 210, we'll stand again as we sing. Come now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as we continue to read through them together every week. Psalm 139 carries the title to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me, yea, the darkness hideth not from me or from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yea, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O Lord. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. One of the most precious and wonderful psalms there is. Whenever you think of it, the opening part of it, speaking with the omniscience of God, how God knows absolutely everything. That's beyond our comprehension. The psalmist says it himself. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. We will never understand, or even come close to understanding the knowledge of God. How much God knows, how much God understands. Then we come in the next section, the omnipresence of God. Because even if the psalmist is in heaven, or even if he's down in hell, still in the presence of God, if he's swimming or flying even onto the uttermost parts of the sea, God is still there. There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. All things are before him. And then you come to those wonderful verses, even in relation to God's creation. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And even from the moment of conception, and even before it, God knew it all. Even the coming together and the forming of that little child in the womb. God sees it all. God knows it all. Right, even from moment of conception, that's a life. And God, then, as you come down those final verses, you're coming to the justice of God. Because the Lord is the one who will deal with them. But child of God, even in the midst of that, always remember our standing before the Lord. Yes, we can look upon the sinner and we can think God's going to judge them for their sins. God's going to deal with them. And yet you come to the final two verses. The psalmist is looking at himself before the Lord. He says, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. So often we can point the finger. So often we can look at others and we can say they're at fault, they're wrong, they're evil, they're wicked, and yet we always forget, what about me? What about my heart? How am I living? How am I conducting myself before the Lord? The psalmist finishes it with those words, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See, whenever you pray that prayer, you're giving the Lord access, as it were, Lord, search me completely. You see, I can look at an individual, you can look at an individual and you can say, well, they seem to be conducting themselves well. They seem to be here well. They seem to be doing what is right. But God sees into the mind. God sees into the heart. God can see right into the very depths of your being. May, even when that prayer is prayed, may we have those clean hands, pure hearts before the Lord. We're going to sing one more hymn, 394. 394, the page 336. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found. Found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Remain seated for the first three verses, and then we'll stand for verse 4, please. Let's stand for verse 4. And we return again to Ruth and the chapter number 2. Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to break into the verse 8 this morning. Down to the end of verse 16. Ruth chapter 2, the verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go on to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Now how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither. Eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. She did eat, and was sufficed, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We come this morning to consider Boaz's love for Ruth. Boaz's love for Ruth. Let's just look to the Lord. Seek his help, his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. What a privilege it is to have thy precious word, to have the verbally inspired word of God before us, to have the book open, to have it read. And oh God, even now to spend time meditating and seeking to glean from the pages of it. We confess our need of help. We confess the need of the Holy Spirit. We confess, oh God, that need of help to be given to preacher and to hearer alike. We ask thee that thou wilt come and still every mind, every heart. We ask thee, O God, that Christ will be uplifted in this meeting. We thank thee for already our minds and our hearts being drawn to our Savior, even in the singing of the hymns. And for our minds and our hearts being drawn to the greatness of God, even in the reading of the psalm. And now afresh as we come to thy word, oh, that we will look upon our Savior. That we will look upon our God. That we will be drawn ever closer to him. Speak to every heart. Thou knowest the heart. Thou knowest the need of the heart. Father, we pray that thou wilt meet each one at the very point of their need, even now. Lord, bless, we pray thee. Fill us with thy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know that someone loves you? How does someone know that you love them? Some might say, well, it's in the declaration. Whenever a husband says to a wife or vice versa, or whenever a parent says to a child or vice versa, whenever those simple words are said, I love you. And certainly that declaration to one another is important. That you say to one another that you have that time, even every day, saying to one another those simple words, I love you. Those words were something that my father said to Alex and me on our wedding day. He says, every day of your married life, you tell each other you love each other. We're almost 15 years and we haven't missed a day yet. Most days, even, it's more than once. Even when I was down south, we used to, there were times every day. Same with the children. From the moment those children have been born, every single day, every single night, as those children go to bed, they know that their parents love them. The declaration is made. Those simple words are said. Thankfully, they still respond with the same words back. But of course, words are one thing. What about actually going past the simple words of it? What about showing it? What about actually the actions of the evidence being given, the action that is there to show the love one for another? Last week we considered together that moment when Boaz and Ruth met. One of the observations that we made was that it was love at first sight. Whenever Boaz set his eyes upon Ruth, whenever he came to that field and he saw that damsel and his gaze fixed upon her and he asked that question, who is this damsel? His heart was drawn out after her. From that moment for Boaz, it was love at first sight. But of course, it's one thing to make that statement. But what about showing that? Because for the remainder of the time in the field, nowhere do we read that Boaz goes up and says to Ruth, I love you. Nowhere does it tell us that he sits down beside her or he writes her a letter and gives her a really lovely love letter and tells her, my heart is yours. But we know he loves her. And we know he loves her because of what he does for her. This morning I want to simply show you the evidence that is found in this passage of the fact that Boaz loved Ruth. I want you to see firstly the verses 9 and 14, the provision that he makes for her. The provision that he makes for her, the end of verse 9. He says, when thou art athirst, go on to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. In the verse 14, he says to her again, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. She did eat, was sufficed, and left. You know, whenever Boaz met with Ruth, whenever Boaz spoke to Ruth, he offered her two key elements that she would need to sustain her in that field. And all of the hard work that there had to be done, and all of the heat of the day, and all of the activity there in the field, he offered her the two important aspects, the two key elements that she needed to survive and to keep going even there in the workplace, water and food. What you have in reality, in Boaz offering her the water and offering her the food, he is offering her the very best provisions that were available anywhere in Israel. He was offering her the very best water that was available in Israel. And he was offering her the very best food that was available in Israel. You think of the water she's allowed to drink. He says in the verse 9, go on to the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. You realize the water from the well in Bethlehem was the best water in all of Israel. There was no water that was sweeter. There was no water that was no more nourishing. There was no water that was more refreshing than that which was found in the well in Bethlehem. Now you think of all of the wells that there were, right, scattered across all of Israel. You think of the wells of Jacob. And you think of the wells even of Isaac and of Abraham, those wells that were contended for there in the valley of Gera. And yet I'm saying this morning, the well that was there at the gate of Bethlehem was the most succulent, as it were, the most refreshing water out of all of the waters. How do I know that? 2 Samuel 23, the verse 15. The context for 2 Samuel 23:15 is David's fighting against the Philistines. In that particular time, as the Philistines have invaded the land of Israel once again, the Philistines have actually taken over Bethlehem. They have rooted out all of the Israelite fighters. They've cast them out. And now the Philistines are in control of Bethlehem. And David's the king of Israel, and he's weary from the battle. And here's the king, he's open as it were, he has all of the wells of all of Israel that are open to him. He can send scouts, he can send servants, he can send soldiers to any other well in all of Israel. And he cries out, 2 Samuel 23:15, oh that thou one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. In his moment of greatest thirst, in his moment of greatest need, he cried out to his soldiers, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. No water was like it. David wanted the very best water that was available to him in the land. In spite of the fact that Bethlehem at that time was in enemy hands, in spite of the fact that for someone to get him that water would have to risk their life, to go in past the enemy gates, as it were, to go in past the guards and all of the soldiers of the Philistines, to reach that water would cause danger and caused even harm possibly. Yet David's desire is, I want the best. And that's the water that just a couple of generations previous, Boaz provided for Ruth. He gave her the very best water that was available. That which would nourish her, that which would quench her thirst. And then you think of the food that she partakes of. She had the bread dipped in vinegar. And also it tells us there in verse 14 that he reached her the parched corn. And the food that she received, the very best qualities for her as she worked in the field. And the bread would give her strength. It was dipped in the vinegar to moisten it, to ease with the swallowing and the digestion of it. That bread dipped in the vinegar, that hardened bread as it were, you dip it in the vinegar and then it's tasty in the mouth and it's easy to swallow. It's easy to get down into the stomach and then it's easy then to be broken down. Then he hands her the parched corn. That which has just been gleaned in the field itself. That which the reapers have just been gathering together, and now they're bringing even the freshest of food that's available there in Bethlehem at that time. The freshness even off the day. And he's handing it to her. He's given the best food that is possible to be handed to her. Yeah, it's the very food that the Lord of the harvest himself was partaking. He didn't have his table set off to the side for Boaz. He sat down with the reapers. They all ate of the same. And what was good enough for the Lord of the harvest was good enough for the reapers. He sat, and he's the one that hands it to her. You take of the best. You take of this fresh corn. The best of the water, the best of the food. Because he loved her. What a picture that is of the love of God, even for his people. God loves his people so much, he gave his best for us. Yea, he gave his best to us, for God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ is the living water. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Christ is the living bread. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. God gave his Son. Why? Because his Son was the best. There was no greater than Christ. There was no greater an offering that God the Father could have made to save us, to show even that love for us. God so loved the world. Why? He gave his only begotten Son. Christ loved the people. Why? Because greater love hath no man than this. And that he laid down his life for his friends. All we can say with an assurance this morning, God the Father loved us. For he gave his Son for us. We can say with an assurance this morning that God the Son loved us because he gave his own life for us. We can say with an assurance this morning, God the Spirit loved us. Because he was that energy even upon the Son of God, because he had the Spirit of God upon him without measure, even upon this earth. And the Spirit's love for us goes so far in that now the Spirit dwells within us for all eternity. Oh yes, Boaz loved Ruth. His provision for her was evidence of that. It was the very best he could give. The very best that he could give was the very thing that Ruth needed most. You see that at the end of verse 14. Because it says she did eat and was sufficed. That which Boaz gave to her sufficed her. In other words, that word sufficed, it simply means satisfied. What Boaz offered her, what Boaz gave to her, what Boaz handed her, satisfied her. The water that he gave quenched her thirst. The food that he gave strengthened her body and energized her once again for the field and for the work that lay ahead. What he gave was satisfactory. She had no need of anything else. She didn't look for anything else. She didn't get up from the work or from the table, as it were. She didn't get up from the dinner quarters, as it were, and go back and say, look, I need to skip home a minute to my mother-in-law. I'm starving. I need to just nip up the street and go to the shop and get a drink because I am so thirsty. What she got from the hand of Boaz, what she got from the provision of Boaz, was perfect for her. It sufficed her. She didn't go looking for anything else. She didn't go searching for anything else. She didn't ask for anything else. She didn't go to the chief of the reapers, and she didn't go to Boaz and say, look, I need more. I haven't got enough. It sufficed her. Let me say very simply, very clearly this morning, Jesus Christ is sufficient. What Jesus Christ offers is sufficient. Christ is the answer for every one of your needs. He declares, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. I can say without any shadow of a doubt, when you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, when you have come to Christ, when you've experienced that provision, that grace that God gives in his Son, you will never go wanting again. You will never go looking again. You will never go anywhere else seeking that which has not been given. For when you have Christ and you receive Christ and you come and taste of the Lord and you drink of the Lord, that living water, when you feed upon that living bread, you are satisfied. Satisfied forever. What Christ provides is perfect. His salvation, which he gives, is perfect. So when you're saved by grace, you're declared righteous. The penalty for your sins removed, and in its place you enjoy peace with God. Adopted into the family, you receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and yea, even to infill you. That which Christ offers, that which God gives, is sufficient. Christ gives what the world cannot. Now you think of it, the many in the world who are never satisfied. Many different religions and cults that there are. The many individuals that run from the one to the other. Yeah, even those that take a little bit of one and a little bit of another. And they bring all of the different parts of religion, as it were. And they just make a whole monopoly of it for themselves. Why? Because they're seeking peace. They're seeking satisfaction. We sang it, didn't we? None but Christ can satisfy. Those tries, many different try, the different forms of entertainment. Yeah, even the different forms of vice in this world as well. They'll give their all into it. They'll put their all into it, seeking that satisfaction, seeking that just happiness, that contentment, that peace. Yet there is no peace. The one thing they long for cannot be bought or found in this world. The one thing that individuals right across the world, regardless of gender, male or female, regardless of color of skin, regardless of culture, regardless of any other aspect or any other point you want to put into the mix, nothing in this world can satisfy. But Christ can. And only Christ can. What Boaz gave satisfied Ruth. what Christ gives, I guarantee you will satisfy you. It'll satisfy your mind. It'll satisfy your heart. It'll satisfy your debt. That debt that you have with God. For all of your sins, Christ can satisfy. Christ can settle that debt. He can pay it. He can clear it. That yearning that you have in your heart, even for peace, the Lord can give it. The great provision is there. But then secondly and finally this morning, in verse 15, not only did Boaz show his love and provision, but he also showed it in protection. Because verse 15, it says, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Boaz set a mark upon her. Out of all of the maidens in that field, all of the handmaidens that were there, all of the servants that were there, all of the widows, the strangers that were allowed to come in and out of the field, there's only one that Boaz set his mark upon. And you notice even the words that he says. He says there in the verse 15, Boaz commanded them. You look as well at the verse 9. Because halfway down the verse, he says, whenever Boaz is speaking to Ruth, he says, have I not charged the young man? Both words, you can say, are very strong words. They're very authoritarian words. He is commanding, he is charging him, you will not touch her. She is now under my protection. There will be no argument. There will be no disagreement. There will be no counter even coming against it. There not one will be allowed to raise up an argument. Not one will be allowed even to stand against. Not even the chief reaper can stand in his authority, in his place as that chief amongst all of the reapers and say, well, I put her out. Boaz says, no one will touch her. No one will reproach her. No one will cast her to the side. She's under my protection. No, you see that level of authority, even in how God's dealings with Job, never the Lord speaking to the devil. He makes it very clear to the devil in Job chapter 1. Even that time whenever the Lord allows Job to be put under those trials, those hardships. But Job 1 to verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. In other words, devil, you're not allowed to touch his life. He's mine. Yes, you can touch him in terms of the trials. You can place the hardships upon him, and we know that happens. Job's children all die, even in that storm, as it were, and all of the animals are even either slain or stolen. And then Job's own health is taken, but the one thing that cannot be taken, Job's life, why, God had set his mark upon him. And there in that field, Boaz's protection was upon Ruth. In spite of who she was, she's only a stranger, a widow. In spite of where she came from, she's from the country of Moab, she's a Moabitish damsel, they are the enemy of Israel. In spite of all of those different factors, Boaz's mark, his love is upon her, his command is given, you will not touch her. See on, see if that's what Christ gives to each one whom he sets his love upon. Each one for whom Christ died receives and enjoys the greatest security, the greatest protection that is available. His love towards us is not simply by word only, but by action. God so loved us with an everlasting love. He watches over us. His eye is ever upon the righteous. His ear is ever open unto their cry. And you think of it even there as Boaz is in the field. And Ruth has gone back out to glean. And even Boaz, as he came to the field day by day, his eye is upon her. He watches over her. Even though she was bent down, as it were, lifting up the little strands, the little bits off the ground, and even as she was working diligently hour after hour, Boaz is standing in the field watching over her. Making sure that all was well for her. Making sure not one would ever stand against her. Making sure not one would ever accuse her. Making sure that not one would ever reproach her and throw her out and send her off to another field. Boaz's protection was upon her. Now you see it even there in the verse 8, and how he addresses her. He says unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" There's family connection already. That's how far the love of Boaz extended. He's already, as it were, even by the word of what he says, he's brought her into his family. You're now part of my family. His love is upon her. His protection is upon her. How safe she was. I think as well of the words that are found in Psalm 91. Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Isn't that what Boaz had said to Ruth? Abide fast in this field. In other words, make my field your habitation. Don't go to another field. Don't go to another farmer. Don't go to any other harvest. You abide here with me in my field, at my side, day after day. Ruth made his field her habitation. Under his wing was she covered, protected. My, what love Boaz showed to Ruth. No, from that first moment that they came to that, whenever he came to that field, from that first moment whenever Ruth met with Boaz, Ruth enjoyed his love, his protection, and his provision forevermore. From that day, that hour, that minute that he came into that field and he came to her and she met with him, from that moment onwards, there was never a time Boaz's love was not upon her. There was never a day when his provision was taken away from her. There was never a day when his protection was not upon her. She enjoyed it every day for the rest of her life. What a picture that is of Christ. What a picture that is of the love that he has for his people. Christ shows his people that love. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Therefore he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Christ has given us all that we need. And every morning he gives us more and he gives us more. He daily loads us with benefits. Every night We go to bed, we're sufficed. Because he's been faithful another day. He provides for us and he protects us. You know the words well, I'm sure. Romans 8:38 brings to us that wonderful example of the protection. It says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ruth experienced the love of Boaz. She never stopped talking about it. She'd go home that night. Yes, she showed the provision. Look at my ephah of barley. Here's my leftover lunch. She hands it all. She shows it all. And all she can talk about is the man's name's Boaz. She experienced the love of Boaz. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever experienced the love of God in Christ? Has there ever been a moment in your life whenever you repented of your sins, you confessed him as Lord, you realized the love of God for you? My, it's so easy as a child to learn John 3:16. It's so easy to rhyme it off and to say, yes, God loves me. And my, how many in the world rhyme it off, God is love. They've no idea of the love of God. Because until you experience that love, until that love is manifested in your heart, until your heart is opened as Lydia's and you realize your mind, the understanding is given, God loves me. Because Christ died for me. He gave us all for me. He washed me. He saved me. Because he loves me. You ever experienced that in your life? Love of God. There's a wonderful picture, and with this I close. There's been many wonderful pictures in Ruth thus far of the gospel, and even Ruth too as well, of the gospel of God. Let me just remind you, let me leave this with you as we close. This picture, Boaz saw Ruth. Boaz knew Ruth. Boaz came to Ruth. And when Ruth met Boaz, she fell before him. She spread, as it were, herself. She surrendered herself into his hands. Because she fell on her face on the earth. At the complete mercy of the Lord of the harvest. And all she could simply say is, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She surrendered herself to his will. Ever she bowed herself down before him. If Boaz had have said, get out, she'd have to go. Boaz said to her, you never return to my field again. Then she never could have. But she placed herself completely in his hands. Whatever you say, whatever your word is, I'm in your hands. And he gave her everything she needed. That's the gospel. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ and just to bow ourselves before him. Lord, I don't deserve grace. That's what she's saying whenever she asks the question, why have I found grace? I don't deserve it. I'm a Moabitish damsel. I'm a stranger. I'm a widow. I'm a nothing. For you to come before the Lord and you to cast yourself, Lord, I am nothing. I don't deserve anything. But Lord, I'm in your hands. I confess you as Lord. Whatever your will is, whatever your word is, you come with that heart. I guarantee you, him that cometh unto me, the Lord says, I will in no wise cast out. You'll experience grace, love, mercy. Because God loves you. You experience that love? What about today? What about today? Will you come? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, this day that thou art a God of love. Thou art a God of mercy. Thou art a God of grace. We thank thee, Lord, at each and every one that comes unto thee. Thou hast promised, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that today, if there be one in our gathering or listening online that's never experienced the grace of God, that this will be the day when their heart is opened. This will be the day when they come and they cast themselves before the Lord. O Father, save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Encourage thy children. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.